Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come, Lord, to look at this chapter, we pray that we would ponder these things and keep them in our heart, even as Mary did. May she be a good example to us even this morning. We pray as we turn to thy word for the help of the Holy Ghost. We thank thee. We read much in this chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel of the working of the Holy Ghost. We pray that he would come and work in and through his word today, for it's in Christ's glory we'd ask it. Amen. Last week it was a message from Mary about submission. Young teenage girls submitted to the Lord's will and said, Lord, I'm simply a handmaid. I'm simply a servant of thine. Whatever your will is, I will do it. And then this young girl had a song. She sang a song that's based upon many Old Testament scriptures, showing that although a young teenage girl, she knew much of the Bible and had pondered it and studied it and memorized it, for it's quite evident she would not have had a copy herself to read at home. But oh, how she loved the Word of God and loved the God of the Word. Well, of course, the prophecy came to pass. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem on that holy night, as we sometimes sing and call it. Heaven came down to earth. God took a human body and a human nature. And the great miracle of the incarnation, God in human flesh, happened. Think of it, the God who created this universe took onto himself the form of man. He became a babe and was even laid in that manger. He came, of course, to suffer and die. And there are two lessons this morning I want to point out about Mary. Two more messages from Mary. Messages really about her wonderful son. Two of them. The first one is found in the verse I read in verse 19. This young teenage girl who had presented herself to the Lord in submission to his will, who had praised the Lord in the song, now she ponders. She ponders the events, the preceding events to that night, and the night of the Saviour's birth and the shepherds coming to worship him. She kept all these things, verse 19, and pondered them in her heart. And then on down in verse 51 of the same chapter, last part of the verse 51. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Kept is literally active and perfect tense. What that simply means is she kept on keeping these things. The expression has the idea of something treasuring. It's something so important. You can imagine some expensive piece of jewelry. You keep it in a special place. You treasure it because it's valuable. It means that she treasured these things in her heart. The word ponder means to place alongside, to take various things and to compare them and to weigh the facts, to search out what they mean. Right away I'm reminded of our shorter catechism. That is a wonderful catechism in question 20. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation and prayer, receive it with faith and love, and lay it up in our hearts. That's what Mary was doing. She treasured these things. She pondered them. She thought about them. She would go over every detail in her mind of that night when the promised son was born, and the prophecies of the angel coming, of the shepherds coming. She's pondering them. She's thinking about them. She's treasuring them. She's keeping them in her mind. Do you? Do you really? Because you look at verse 18, there's a different response. And all that heard it, that's these shepherds telling the people they met about it, about the angels appearing and going to see the babe. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They wondered. Now, they thought about it. As I said, now, isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that amazing? In fact, that's what the word sometimes is translated, marveled or amazed. When the shepherds told people, we saw angels in the sky and they gave us this message and we went and there was a child born to Mary. And people said, isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? They thought about it. But that is as far as it went. That's as far as it went. Have you given much thought to Christmas? Of course we have. People have given a lot of thought to Christmas this time of year. Maybe you said a couple of weeks ago to somebody, I just can't believe Christmas is coming just a few weeks away. Or I can't believe it's just a few days away. And many people's thoughts are to decorations and gifts to buy and to get and travel arrangements and food and baking and dinner and parties. And we're not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with those things. But I wonder how many have given thought to the miracle of that night, to the message of it, to the meaning of it. Now, I'm saying in verse 18, many people don't even give it a thought, but here are people, they did think about it when they heard the message, but all they did was just give it a cursory thought. They said, that's a lovely message. That's wonderful. And is it not true at this time of year, there are many people, even in Newton Ards, Bangor areas, they'll hear the familiar carols, and I love the carols at this time of year, most of them, the scripture ones, of course. And they'll think for a moment or two about the birth of Jesus. If they don't really dwell on it and realize that this is God incarnate, that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they give it a momentary marvel, but they don't stop and really keep it in their mind and treasure it and ponder it, to think about it. They're not amazed and ponder it that God, the Creator, who holds this universe in being, he took a body, he had a face, eyebrows, elbows, legs, a mind, a human mind. He became human. God became a man, but still God. God, perfect God. Yet perfect man. Have they really pondered what this is all about? Wouldn't it have been so much different if verse 18 had read that they wondered and they rushed to where the child was to worship him, but you don't hear that. They just give it a cursory wonder. Do you know that word? You can trace it through the book of Luke. It's amazing. Sometimes it's translated marvel or amaze, but it's the same Greek word. You'll read about it chapter 4, chapter 5, 8, 9, 11, 20, 24. And you'll read it even to do with the events of the cross. In fact, in chapter 4, you'll read the word was used in Christ's first sermon in his hometown when Christ began to preach. Do you know that the people, same word, they wondered, they marveled, they were amazed at his gracious words. You say, isn't that great? Well, not really, because a few verses later they wanted to kill him. And so what I'm saying is, when it says Mary pondered these things, it means she went beyond just a fleeting momentary wonder about the message and what it meant. She kept them as you would a treasure, and she thought over them. I'm pointing out that many today don't even think of Christ's birth at this time of year. They know the word Christmas. And the literal meaning of that term, by the way, is Christ, of course. Mass is really a Latin word meaning sent forth. Sent forth, Christ sent forth. And they don't think about the anointed one being sent forth into the world. They've no real thought about it. But do you treasure it up in your heart? And we who name the name of the Lord, we ought to think about these things. When the Lord preached, he told his hearers Don't just give an emotional response. Of course there's emotions involved in our faith. We love him. But the Lord warned us here, don't just respond on the basis of emotions, but think. Think. Weigh the facts. And he told them, would a commander go out into battle without having a battle plan? Would a man begin to build a tower and not count what it would cost him to buy the bricks and to get a builder? And he said to his hearers, think about these things. Lay them up in your mind. Think what this means. And oh, the problem with our society is today, it's so materialistic. And people are so busy and so comfortable that they never think. They never think about spiritual things. They never sit down to think, did God make this universe at the beginning? Or was there just some lump of something, gases, that just one day happened by absolute chance to go bang? And after millions of years, there came forth what we say Shakespeare and Rembrandt and music and x-rays and antibiotics and... And you look at people that they never thought about those things. They kind of just say, oh, well, evolution, it must be true, don't they talk about it somewhere? They don't think. We're so busy in life that the vast majority of people don't stop to think about important matters. Of course, if they got a letter from their solicitor saying that their long-lost cousin or their grandfather left a few oil wells to them over in somewhere, my, they'd begin to think. They would treasure that up. They might look at every word of the solicitor of the will, and they'd want to find out about how many barrels of oil the oil well produces. My, they'd think. And yet Christ is eternal riches. Christ can give eternal peace, eternal joy. Christ can save from sin. In him are all the treasures far more valuable than any gold mine or oil well. But how few people really think about these things. Why they're here. Why Christ came. What happens after death. When you read this story, Mary searched out the things. She pondered them. She kept them like a treasure. The wise men searched out Christ. The shepherds searched out Christ. Angels were told in 1 Peter desired to look into these things. And of course it's amazing. Angels were there at the birth of Christ. Angels singing that night. Angels were there in the garden with him. Angels had been there earlier when he was tempted in the wilderness. His angels came and strengthened him. Angels were at the cross where he could have called those legion of angels. Angels were at his resurrection. Angels will be there at his coming. They desire to look into. And yet many people have no thought about these things at all. Mary illustrates the hungry heart. What a lesson. Remember, she's just a teenage girl here. All the scholars believe she was just a young teenager at this time. And yet, in her mind, she thought about these things. And of course, every Jewish mother longed to be the one who would give birth to the Messiah, the one who would come and deliver Israel. And she was the one who was chosen. And of course, we can't pass on to the second point without mentioning mothers. Do you ever look at your children and ponder their future? I'm sure you do, but it's just something to note. Grandparents, do you look at the grandchildren and ponder those little lives, what they'll be? Now, Mary did it in a special way because her son was the Saviour. But there's a lesson. We ought to ponder these things. But then I want you to notice a second great truth in this chapter. And it's a truth that's brought out five times. Look at the end of verse 22. The days of purification according to the law. Look at verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. I'll not go through them all, but five times I have them underlined in my Bible here. Five times we read that she performed the law. What does that mean? Well, this will help us understand what the birth of Christ is about. Let's learn from Mary. Mary was careful to obey the law of God. Now, of course, we today are not under the Jewish law. We're under the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, but we're not under the Jewish law that was given to his people for a specific period in the Old Testament. But that ceremonial law, we call it, pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jewish people at this time were keeping the Old Testament law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, part of Deuteronomy, but those first three books especially, the law. And there were various laws that Jewish mothers had to keep, especially when the firstborn son was born. And that's what this is about. And you know that law pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who was born that day, you think about this, this is amazing, this ought to cause us to ponder today. Do you know the one who chose to be born? He was already lived before Mary was born, because he's lived from eternity. The son was given, the child was born. The one who lay as a babe beside his mother was the Creator. He was the lawgiver. He gave the law on Sinai. Not only did he give the law on Sinai, the Ten Commandments, he gave certain instructions to the Jews to be illustrations, to be object lessons, to help them to understand what the promised one, the Messiah, would do. And what were some of these laws? Well, let's go through them very quickly. Verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, they brought the baby Jesus, as he then was, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the temple to be circumcised as 8 days old. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He was born a Jew. He grew up in a Jewish home. And the law of God in the Old Testament was that every Jewish boy was to be circumcised. It was, if you like, a welcoming ceremony into the covenant family of God. Christ would never have been accepted as a teacher among the Jews if he wasn't identified as a Jew. Remember, our Lord lived in the sense of an Israelite, a Jew, under the Old Testament law. And so he was brought. What's it teaching me? It's teaching me here that Mary's son, our Lord, our Savior, he identified with us. He became one. He became a man. We're having Bill Woods tonight, Worked Among Lepers, one of the most famous stories. If you've read anything of books of leprosy, Dr. Paul Brand, others, he was a great man, Worked Among Lepers, is about a preacher who worked among leprosies, actually on the Hawaiian Islands. Many years ago, it's one of the states of the United States of America, but many years ago where there was leprosy there, Joseph Damien. And he preached to a colony of lepers, and that minister lived among them, and he preached. Quite a few of the lepers were believers. And he worked there as a missionary, preaching among them. And one morning as he was getting ready to go out to church, he was pouring, whether it was tea or coffee, whatever, and some of the hot water spilt onto his foot. And he stopped in amazement, because he didn't feel the hot water. Didn't feel it. And he went down and touched his foot. See, one of the main symptoms of leprosy is when you lose feeling. This is why lepers have toes missing and fingers missing, because it's because there's no feeling, and then you injure it and don't know, and it gets subtracted. You don't realize, but you don't feel the pain. And he realized, I've caught the disease. And that morning, as he went to preach to these lepers to whom he had preached for a number of years, usually he would stand up, start his message, and he'd say, "My fellow believers." But that morning he stood up and he said, "My fellow believers and fellow lepers." He was one of them. He was one of them. He could identify. Oh, when the Lord, when I read he was circumcised here, it reminds me that God the Son took a human body and he identified with us. Now, he was without sin, of course, but he identified fully with us. With us. He submitted to it. Now, that's very important. Because just bear with me a moment to explain something. It's very, very important that we grasp that. That he was born under the law.
There was a famous preacher called Gresham Machen, one of the main founders of the Separated Presbyterian Witness in America in the 1920s. He broke away from the main Presbyterian church because of his apostasy. He died as a young man in his 50s. He was a great theologian. He had gone to preach for one of his students and he took severe pneumonia, then pleurisy. But just a few days before he died, he actually sent a telegram to John Murray, another great preacher. And he sent him a telegram, and he was thinking of how ill he was, and he said this, "I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. There's no hope without it." Now, what did he mean? What did he mean? You see, the gospel message is that there's a law that God demands that you must keep to be in heaven. And if you break it once, you can never earn heaven. And all of us have broken the law. But the great truth of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. We'll get to that in a moment. But another truth of the gospel message is this, that Jesus Christ, he is God, come into this world, and he's perfect man. And he kept that law's standard absolutely perfectly. He kept it perfectly. Never sinned once, word, thought, or deed. Never sinned. So Christ has all righteousness. He lived under the law, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He kept it perfectly. And that's why when you come and trust in the Savior, all the virtue and value of his righteousness is put to your account. That's the only way you'll be in heaven, is to have a perfect righteousness. But Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. Kept it perfectly. That's what Gresham Machen meant. I'm glad I can't keep the law, but I'm glad Jesus Christ kept it for me. That he kept the perfect law. Well, look very quickly at some of these other ones. Verse 21, his name was called Jesus. This was identification. Now, of course his name was Jesus, weren't we told the prophecy, and Mary said, I'm sure, when he was born. But this is an official naming ceremony, if you like. It's a public identification at 8 days old. This, my son, is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was a common name at that time. There were many people called Jesus in the Bible. Many. At the time, but it may shock some people. There are many called. There was Jesus Justice in the book of Acts. Joshua is the same name. But when he was named in the temple with that name Jesus, it was a name of common occurrence, but it was a name of special significance. Because only he can really fulfill that name. Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. Jehovah, Salvation. So they have the identification, the circumcision here. But then, notice here in verse 22, the days of purification, they brought him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present him to the Lord. Now what's that about? That's a formal presentation. Now this is at 40 days. After his birth. Leviticus 12 will tell you about it. What happened? There was the presentation. They were presenting their child to the Lord. In verse 23. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that's again from Leviticus 12 or Exodus 13 verse 13. In other words, there was a special ceremony when it was the firstborn boy. It's to do with the Passover. You remember the firstborn child was to die in Egypt. The firstborn was presented to the Lord and it was consecrated. So here you have the Savior's circumcision, his identification, his name Jesus, his presentation, his consecration to the Lord. Mary was saying, this son of mine is really yours. That's what she was saying. But I want you to notice a fifth one before we close that's so important this morning to help us to understand why Christ was born. According to the law, according to the law, according to the law. Five times you'll read it in this chapter. Why? Circumcision. Because of identification, presentation, dedication. But look at verse 22 closely. When the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. Go down verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary, under purification. Here's the background. When a Jewish mother gave birth to her firstborn son, you can read in the Old Testament in Leviticus 12 that what she did was this. After 40 days, she was to go to the temple and she was to offer a sacrifice. Burnt offering, sin offering. There's a slight distinction between the two, but we can't go into that this morning. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 1 to 5, the different offerings. She was to go to the temple after 40 days. Now, notice she brought birds. You know what that tells you? Just by the way, it was a poor person's offering. Because in Leviticus 12, they were to bring a lamb. But if you were too poor to bring a lamb, you brought two turtle doves. Christ was born into poverty. By the way, it tells you something else there. I know the Christmas cards we get sometimes have the wise men and the shepherds together. Well, I don't believe that happened. Not fight over, it's not a major thing as such, but I don't believe that happened. Because this was 40 days afterwards, and I don't think that any gold. Why would Mary bring a poor man's offering? Why would she go to Jerusalem? When the wise men, you remember, said, been warned of a dream to go back another way because Herod was going to kill the children. And Mary and Joseph and the child fled to Egypt. Why, if they're fleeing to Egypt, would they go to Jerusalem where Herod's palace was? And of course, Matthew 2 says the wise men came to the house. To the house. But that's just by the way. I think the wise men came sometime after the shepherds. But the point is, just to lay that aside for a moment, the point is this: Mary brought a poor person's offering. Now, understand what would happen here. What is it would happen? Remember, Mary ponders these things. 40 days after her birth, giving birth, she brings these birds. Purification. By the way, Mary bringing them is saying, I'm a sinner. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior. And you know what happened to those birds? The priest took them. That's why we read Leviticus 1. You said, maybe you wondered what's that got to do with Christmas Day. Well, when Christ was born, we're saying that after his birth, Mary went to the temple and she brought two birds according to Leviticus 1, 15 to 19. And the priest took them, those two doves. There was some up in our garden a few weeks ago. They looked lovely birds. But the priest took them. And he took their necks. And he wrung their necks off. Pulled their neck off. And he poured out the blood. And he took the crop, the beautiful feathers. And he pulled the feathers off. And he threw them down in the dust. Now that was after Mary would have ceremonially put her hands over the head of the bird. You say, what's all about? God commanded that be done. Remember, if they're richer, they would have done it with a lamb. But if you're poor, you brought a bird. What was it saying? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Mary's son. It's a picture of him. Because the one who was a baby at that time, she has him in the temple with her.
in her arms. He's the one who at 33 was going to go to the cross. And he would fulfill all those object lessons and types and pictures. You see, the crop, the glory of the bird, those lovely feathers being thrown in the dust. Psalm 22 said our Savior would go down into the dust of death. And you think of the Savior's humiliation and the taunts and the mockery and the hatred and the awful violence that he suffered. And he poured out his blood willingly in order to be the sacrifice so that we could know purification. Not ceremonially, but actually from our sins. The only way that we can know cleansing is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the perfect sin offering for sin. We read in Leviticus 1 that the wings of the bird would be taken. Somebody penned a hymn that said, he left the starry crown and left his robes aside. On wings of love came down and wept and bled and died. You see, that bird never could have been the sacrifice if it hadn't flown down from the sky and then been taken, offered. What's the birth of Christ all about? God the Son came down from the sky, from heaven, to be the perfect, once and for all, never to be repeated, sufficient sacrifice for our sin. And all that that bird or lamb represented, it was only a picture. It could never take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took away our sin. Look in closing in verse 27. End of the verse, just to point out these things, references to the law again. Brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You see verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. You see, they hadn't fled Egypt yet. According to the law. According to the law. Performed all according to the law. Have you ever pondered those things? That Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. Have you ever pondered the sacrifice of Christ? That he didn't come just as some of the songs of this time of year come to teach men to live in peace with one another. Now, when you come to know Christ, we ought to be more peaceful. That's not why he came. He came to be the sacrifice for sin. He came to go all the way to the cross. Then, of course, as you ponder these things, think of how Mary, that mother, would have ceremonially put her hand over that bird. Then the priest took it and sacrificed it. Have you reached out your hand? I mean the hand of faith. Have you said, Lord, just as Mary identified with that bird, for purification, that bird died in her place. Jesus Christ died in my place and provided redemption for sin. Oh, thank God for the perfect righteousness of Christ. He died to pay for my impurity, to purify me, to take away the guilt of my sin. And he kept the law perfectly to give me an entrance into heaven. Not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who he is and what he has done. You know, this time of year, I'm not a singer and I can't play any instruments, but there's a hymn that goes round in my mind, and then again I'll try and sing a few lines of it when nobody's listening too near. When my wife and I were in missionary training, there was a dear man and his wife, William and Mildred Dillon.
They weren't. He was on the executive committee of New Tribes at one time, one of the founders, but he had a church in Chicago. He's written many hymns, he and his wife. I have a few of the songbooks. There's one often sung, used to be in children's meetings, "Safe Am I, Safe Am I," in the hollow of his hand. His wife wrote that crossing the Atlantic when there's a great storm. But one of the greatest ones that Bill wrote, and I love it because it goes like this. Do you worship, I'm not going to sing it. Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Your redemption comes not by the manger, but the death of Christ and the cross. If you worship the babe in the manger, but ignore the blood of God's Son, to you Christ is only a stranger, till you trust in the work he has done. I'll just read one more verse. The babe left the manger and went to the cross to pay the wages of sin. Your way of forgiveness is not by the babe, but the Christ who died for your sin. That's the message that Mary would give us this morning. Look away to the perfect sacrifice. Let's turn to 271 in closing, please.